1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We've arrived in our series of 1 John to the practice of our fellowship. God's Word reads, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We could very well title the message this morning, "The Bermuda Triangle of Sin." Have you been able to identify that trilogy of dangers facing the believer as we've read our text this morning? I'm sure you have. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. John wishes to warn his readers at this portion of his epistle, irregardless of what spiritual level they have arrived at, there's a danger that is always lurking in the shadows. You recall from our message last week, there were three levels of spiritual progress that were addressed. John spoke to children in the faith in verse 12 through 14. He dealt with young men, spiritual progress in the faith. And then he dealt with the fathers, those who were in leadership in the family of God. But the key is what follows. John warns these three groupings of spiritual development, you'll never come to the place where you can turn deaf ear to the dangers of the spiritual Bermuda Triangle. We're all familiar with the Bermuda Triangle, the unexplained disasters that have taken place to ships, aircraft, unsuspecting victims, and yet there is a greater danger. What we find in verses 15 through 17. And as we prepare our hearts to observe the table of the Lord, let it not be thought that the message this morning is the pinnacle of our worship time, or the singing of music. The pinnacle of our worship is the observance of the table of our Lord. And all of it is to be used to bring us to the place of worship, yes, but also self-examination and introspection, to see as to whether or not the Bermuda Triangle of sin has made inroads in our lives, threatening our spiritual progress wherever we might be spiritually, children, young men, or fathers. You know, John has already reminded us, and I say us, not just the readers, us, because John has written this epistle to us. We are the readers. And he's exhorting us through the Holy Spirit. John has already exhorted us as to the right type of love that we are to have for one another. And I'm thankful that that type of love is demonstrated at Central Florida Bible Church. The love that is the right type of love is found in verses 7 through 11. It says we are to love one another. It says here in verse 7, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. The thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. What's the right type of love? Look at verse 10. He that loves his brother abides in the light. There's no occasion of stumbling in him. See, the right kind of love has already been addressed by the Apostle John. But now he introduces us, dear people, to the wrong kind of love. The wrong kind of love. And that is the love of the world. In summation, if we look at an overview of this passage, we're going to be looking at two reasons why a Christian should not love the world. There are two reasons why a Christian should not love the world. Number one, we should not love the world because of what the world is. Dear people, let us not forget that is the world that put Jesus on the cross. It was the world that rejected Jesus Christ. It was the world that mocked and ridiculed Jesus Christ. The word that is used here for world is the word cosmos. And it is not referring to the geography of the world. I can love the world. I love to travel. I love to see the scenery of our beautiful United States of America. And those of you, some of you are world travelers. And you've seen the beauty of the geographic world. That is not what is being condemned here. That word geo would be, or the word gay would be the Greek word for the geography. The word that is translated world here in verse 15 is the word cosmos, which speaks of the world system. It describes that world system of which Satan is the head. He is called the god, small g, of the cosmos, the world system. This world system that we are told not to love is alienated from God. And listen, it's not just apathetic or indifferent to God. It is aggressively opposed to God. And it will, as a system, be judged by God as well. We are told not to love the world. Now, the word love not is an interesting phrase. It's the present imperative, and it gives this idea in the original language. This is critical. Paul, in effect, is saying, stop loving the world. That's the idea of the tense that is used there. The idea is that these readers were in an active state of demonstrating a love for the world system, and here the Apostle John is saying, stop loving the world. Now I can tell you, don't go and buy that CD at the store. And that could be preventative counseling. But when I come up to you and say, stop buying those CDs, I have the receipts here, and I see that you've been buying CDs that have been destructive to your spiritual walk with God and are part of the cosmos, the world system. That implies that it's been going on and there's a warning to stop, you see. And that's the tense that the Apostle John is using here. Stop loving the world. You know, the world, worldliness, we talk about, sometimes you hear people talk about worldliness. Worldliness is not so much an act as it is an attitude. An attitude towards the things of God. Worldliness is actually a world life view. We need to understand that. How can I tell if I have a worldly attitude? Well, let's do a little bit of probing. You go to a doctor, and you say, Doc, I don't feel real good. And the doctor says, well, what do you feel? I don't know. I just feel crummy. Well, that's giving the doctor a lot of information. It's kind of like a woman going to Pep Boys saying, I hear a noise in my car. So he opens up the hood and you see, you know, it's a humongous, you know, Hemi engine, you know. I hear a noise, you know. Well, yeah, okay, let's diagnose this and put it on the computer. Okay, so we're going to do an evaluation. I'm going to ask you 7 questions. And all of this, again, is to prepare our hearts in line with a biblical response towards the Lord's table in preparation as His children. Number one, first question to ask yourself regarding whether we have a worldly cosmos attitude. Number one, what is my mind constantly fixed upon? What is my mind constantly fixed upon? Number two, what is the majority of my energy spent on? Is the majority of my energy spent in the pursuit and acquisition of material things? Do I always have to have the newest and the latest and the greatest, and I'm chasing the wind technologically? You know, that's about it, you know. You hear that there's a new computer, a new system at Best Buy or at some Circuit City, and the minute you bought it, out comes a new model, and it's already outdated, outmoded, antiquated, and considered by the best sources to be second rate. And people spend their lives always wanting something better. Advertisement, by its very nature, is intended to make you discontent. Keep that in mind. So question number one, what is my mind constantly fixed upon? Question number two, is the majority of my energy spent in the pursuit and acquisition of material things? Question number three, what truly motivates me throughout the day? What motivates you throughout the day? Is it the acceptance of your peers? Oh, I'll do whatever it takes to be liked at school. Oh, I just want to be part of the crowd. I want to have the verbal approval, the pat on the back, and I'm willing to violate my conscience, whatever it takes to get that. What motivates you throughout the day? The approval of your peers? The desire to make more money? The seeking of personal pleasure at any cost? Number four, the evidence of a worldly life view, a worldly attitude. What place does God and prayer have in the decisions that I make? Every one of us have made decisions this week. It's amazing how individuals will make humongous purchases and decisions regarding their business, their home, their children's future, the indebtedness and the shackles of financial turmoil that individuals will get themselves into, and here a husband and wife have never taken time to even pray about a matter. That demonstrates not just an act of denial and defiance and negligence against the things of God, but it demonstrates an attitude of worldliness. The keeping up with the Joneses, the desire to have and to have more. And whether we'll admit it, we follow the philosophy of the old bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. And yet consignment shops and second-hand rose stores are found everywhere. Garage sales are a literal commentary upon our society. The things that one throws away as the wealth of another. It's amazing how in my development I'll see $60,000 vehicles parked in a driveway, and inside the garage is $2,000 worth of junk. And they can't get the car in the garage because of all of the acquisition of junk. What a commentary upon our society. What place does God in prayer have in the decisions that are made? It demonstrates a world-life view that God, you're okay over here on Sunday, and maybe if I'm super pious, maybe Wednesday night. But when it comes to the other decisions, Papa's in charge here. And I'm going to do what I want, and I will crunch numbers and wheel and deal and literally sell my future to the credit cards to get the standard of living that I want. Number five, what place does prayer and seeking God's face have in the raising of my family? Let me tell you something. God has given you children. God has given you a family. What place does prayer and seeking God's face have in the raising of your family? Some people think that happens by automatic pilot. I am here to tell you that's not true. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. It's amazing how people will have their planners and people will have all of their organization. They know where they want to go and their plans for their organization and their plans for their week, and yet automatically their families somehow run on automatic pilot. It demonstrates a convoluted priority that is against Christ. Many professing believers have an anti-Christic world life view when it comes to the reality of how they handle their life. Question number six. Do I seek godly friends to associate with socially? Just because a person claims to be a Christian, is that the influence that may lead you down the road, your children down a certain road that you do not want to go to? Do I seek godly friends to associate with socially? Or do I feel most comfortable with those who do not know the Lord? If you feel most comfortable with the unsaved and those who abuse the name of Christ and live a philosophy of secular world life view, and you'll go to the parties and you'll go to the New Year's Eve parties and the festivities of the world and feel comfortable where alcohol is served and even partake in it with them, I question your world life view. And finally, number seven. We could go on, but time is rapidly moving. How about this one? Do I push my spouse towards a worldly walk? Do I push my spouse towards a worldly walk? That will demonstrate a secular world life view. You're always trying to push the limits and go beyond. Always seeking to encourage, and rather than being a spiritual protector for your home, you're actually opening up the door for satanic entrance because of wrong decisions and wrong associations and wrong alliances. The Word of God says, if any man love the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. In the original, the word if here introduces a hypothetical situation. The word any introduces a hypothetical situation. The word love, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word love has the idea in the tense in which it is written of a continuous action. A person who continually demonstrates a love for the satanic cosmos does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. The tenses are significant in our study here of this passage. Philo, the church father, made the statement, it is impossible for love of the world to coexist with love for God, just as it is impossible for light and darkness to coexist. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. In verse 16 of 1 John 2, we have a further description of what the love of the cosmos is all about. And I would outline it in the following way. Number one, a desire to have. Number two, a desire to see. And number three, a desire to be. Let's see what this love of the world is all about. First of all, number one, a desire to have. That's what we call the lust of the flesh. You know, the word lust in the original language is an interesting one. Epithumia, it means to boil over, to overflow. It speaks of a craving, passionate desire that stems from the sin nature. Now, this is not to say that one's body is evil, as the Gnostics taught. And we studied the background of Gnosticism to this epistle when we began our study. Bodily appetites become evil only as they are perverted by the flesh. Now, I can have a beautiful Lexus. But you know, if I decide that I want to drive that through Lake Apopka, I need to recognize that that is not an amphibious vehicle. You think it would be a good idea to find out the difference? And God has set parameters for the proper satisfaction of our physical desires. But the desire to have, the lust of the flesh. You remember Jesus, the perfect Son of God, Matthew 4. Satan comes up to him. He's been fasting. He's been preparing himself for spiritual conflict. The devil comes and says, command that these stones be made bread. He tried to get Jesus to satisfy a legitimate desire, but get this, out of the will and timing of God. It was God's will that Jesus should be fasting. It was God's will that he should be strong. It was God's will for Jesus to demonstrate his right to be the Savior of the world, the sinless Son of God on Calvary. And aren't we glad, dear people, as we observe the table of the Lord today, that he was the impeccable, sinless Son of God. And he demonstrated to us that man, using and relying on the Word of God, can be more than a match for the devil. And we shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, using the sword of the Spirit. The desire to have. Then there's the desire to see. You'll see in the text it says the lust of the eyes. Proverbs 27:20 says hell and destruction are never full. There's always room for more people in hell. The hell was made originally for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25. But hell is never satisfied. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of men are never satisfied. This is why Satan has such a heyday, especially with men in the area of pornography. You see, where you are is not where Satan wants you to be. But if he can get you to jump in somewhere along the trip, he will see to it where your destination will arrive. You see, it's what I call the law of diminishing returns. Oftentimes, pornography will begin with what we call soft porn. I hate that term because it's all evil in God's eyes. But it's an entrance way. If we're talking about drugs, it's the same thing. You have your social drugs, your acceptable worldly cosmos drugs, the marijuana. But it leads. That's entryway drugs. But it's not where the devil wants you to be. He wants you to be with the heavy stuff eventually. He wants to ensnare you with crack and with other types of cocaine and things that will strip your life and your family and your table bare away from God's place of blessing. Well, the lust of the eyes, never satisfied. And the pornography, beginning with the so-called soft porn, will begin to gravitate towards a more insidious and wicked nature of pornography. Until you see Satan interpolating further abominations. And in counseling, dear people, I could preach a message just on this. It begins to inroad towards wife swapping. It begins to inroad into same-sex relationships. Why? Because you see, what once thrilled no longer thrills because it becomes old hat. That's the nature of man. The eyes are never satisfied until Satan has us doing what we are seeing. And we are following the pathway of destruction. The eyes are the chief channel between us and the outside world. The lust of the flesh refers to the evil desire to see unlawful sights for the sake of sinful pleasures. The lust of the eyes. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plains of Jordan, not realizing that he would lose his family as a result in Sodom and Gomorrah. Achan saw, he coveted and took that which was prohibited by God. Satan approached Christ in Matthew 4 and verse 8 and said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus beheld them telescopically. He beheld all the kingdoms of the world. Satan was saying, hey, you don't need to go to the cross. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the crown without the cross, Jesus. And Jesus knew that he would never rule over an unregenerate world. He knew that he had to face the cross and defeat Satan and deal with the unpleasant aspects of life. And we must struggle. And it's not easy to live godly, but we have God's power even as Jesus did. The desire to have, the lust of the flesh, the desire to see, the lust of the eyes, the desire to be the pride of life. The third aspect of the Bermuda spiritual triangle. Man's boastful attitude says, I'm going to run my life. The rich fool said, I'm going to build barns. Soul, you've done very well for yourself. I'm going to build more barns and I'm going to expand here and do this and do that. The Lord said, thou fool, this day shall your soul be required of thee. The pride of life. The man that follows this pathway takes pride in his wealth, pride in his talent, pride in his popularity, and he places these before God and obedience to him. And many a young Christian husband has said to himself, you know, when I get married, I'm going to build an empire for myself, and I'm going to provide for my wife, and I'm going to experience financial independence and blessing. But you know what? You leave God out of your life. You go to a church that doesn't preach the Word of God fully, according to the whole counsel of God. You'll soon find out that your ladder has been leaning against the wrong building. And like the foolish man, the ladder shifts in the sinking sand and your home collapses because it was not based on the foundation of God's Word. We don't have time to turn to it because time is escaping us, but in your mind, just review the experience of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember Genesis 3? You had the Bermuda Triangle way back there. The lust of the flesh. You remember in Genesis 3:6 when Eve, she had her appetites appealed to. She saw that the fruit was good for food. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She was told not to touch it, not to eat of it. Then there was the lust of the eyes. Remember it says that that fruit was pleasant to the eyes? And then, of course, the pride of life. Satan said, it's something that was desired to make one wise. There you have it. So the first reason why we are not to love the world is because of what the world is. But let's finish up with the second reason why we shouldn't love the world. It's found in verse 17. We shouldn't love the world system, the cosmos, because of where the world is going. Because of what the world is, yes, but also because of where the world is going. The Bible tells us in verse 17, the world passes away. You know, it's amazing how fads and styles pass away. And yet we let the perverts judge what our wives are going to wear. And we let the perverts make all types of shots for what's right and what's not right. We ought to allow the Word of God and its principles to guide us. No believer should be unstylish, frumpy. We need to take care of ourselves and we need to look good. And we need to do everything we can to look good. But you know what? We need to draw attention to the spiritual, hidden, inner man of the heart in our walk and in our talk for the Lord. The Bible says the world system is going to pass away. Now, that word pass away is in the passive voice in the original language. And it carries the idea of the subject being acted upon. In other words, the Lord is going to be the one that's going to pull the plug. It's not going to be global warming. You know, it's not going to be Al Gore and all of his concerns. It's not going to be man bringing about all of the apocalyptic judgments through ecological problems that we bring on ourselves. It's God. God is going to be the one that's going to cause the world to pass away. If you want to read about Pastor John's definition of global warming, let me give you a scripture. Look at 2 Peter 3:10. 2 Peter 3:10. You want to hear about global warming? Don't go to Al Gore. Go to the scriptures. It says here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Why should we sacrifice our children on the altar of the cosmos when look is at what's going to happen? It's going to be burned up. You know, it's amazing. You go to the junkyards today and look at the expensive one-time toys that people bought. Go to the trash heaps and the landfills that are creating beautiful mountains in flat Florida. Ocoee's getting larger and larger hills along Clarkona Ocoee Road. Junkyards. Pretty soon we're going to look like Claremont. Have any of you climbed Mount Dora yet? Someday Mount Dora might be Mount Dora just because of trash heaps. I don't know. But it says here, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, verse 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? Let's put our emphasis in the right place. In light of this, are we going to serve things temporal, dear people, or things eternal? Are we going to see to the salvation of our children? Someday, our children, listen, let this impact you. Someday, your children are going to spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. You want to have that kind of blood on your hands? Someday, our children are going to serve the devil or the Lord. No in between. Oh, let's be men and women of discernment. Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, not the cosmos. Let's not have a terrestrial world-life view. Let's have a celestial world-life view. Let's pray. Father, we can't hear a message like we've heard today from your word and fail to act on it with either a yes or a no. There's no in between. We'll either say yes to God's will for our life or we'll say no. There's no middle ground. There's no pass. There's no wait a while, and I'll pass, is really a no. God is speaking to your heart, and I'm speaking to Christians now that are preparing to observe the table of the Lord. God is speaking to your heart about these matters pertaining to Bermuda Triangle of sin in our hearts and lives. Now's the time to allow the Spirit of God to examine our hearts before Him. The Bible reminds us when we observe the table of the Lord, it's to be a time, yes, of worship and recognition. It's to be a time of demonstrating what Jesus has done for us, but it's also a time of self-examination. The Bible says, let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about a need of putting biblical priorities in place. That may mean making a decision as head of your home for me and my house. I'm going to serve the Lord. Young couple, spiritual relationship begins before marriage, not just after you're married. Are you going to a church that preaches the word without fear, without compromise? Are you having family devotions together, dear couple, dear family? Are you seeking to raise your children with a Christian world life view? We need to model that before them in our lives. Now, Lord, as we would examine our hearts in prayer, continue, Lord, to apply the searchlight of your word, and may we relinquish to the obedience of your word that which we'll be glad we let go of when we face you in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving I pray. Amen.